I've spoken, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And that's where we're going to return tonight, to Joseph. So please open your Bibles with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 39 is where we'll start tonight. And I've called tonight's message, Joseph, Down But Not Out. And let's just commit our time to him in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many things we can glean from your word, the encouragement, the challenges, the blessings. And we just pray that you'll bless and challenge us tonight. And we just pray that these words and thoughts will be from your word only. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's said that one of the most heart-wrenching words in human language is the word closed. Closed. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And as we think about the word closed tonight, we've been hearing that word a lot in the last few weeks, especially. Closed. You can't play any form of sport because they're closed. You can't watch live sport. They're closed. You can't go to some shops because they're closed. You can't even go to church. It's closed. And while I wouldn't recommend it, you can't even go to a pub or a club. They're closed. So many places are closed. And often there are doors, as the saying goes, in our life that are often closed in our faces when we least expect it. Maybe you've dreamt, and probably the girls more than anyone else, of being married and having a family. The thrill of falling in love, the beauty of the wedding day, the utter joy of being part of a married couple. But the door closes in your face again and again. Or perhaps you have a career dream and you hope to accomplish something with your career and your employment. And as you look back and you suddenly realise you've put in hours and hours of work and you've been passed over for a promotion, the door closes on the dream job of your career. Closed. It's a heartbreaking, disappointing word. Closed. For us, it means that we've been locked out. We've been excluded. We're unwelcome. Opportunity is not allowed. Our dream is left in ashes. A closed door can feel permanent, so conclusive, so final, and everything seems to have come to an end. You know, as we've been going through the life of Joseph, there's more than one occasion in his life where the door seemed to close in his face. And we've already seen these occasions. And there's three main ones, really, as you look at the life of Joseph. We've already looked at two of these, which is the first one was when he was obedient but hated. And we remember how he was a teenager and he had that terribly dysfunctional family. And while Joseph walked with the Lord, so much so the Lord revealed to him some of the future in dreams. But we also saw how his brethren hated him because of his position in the family. His father honoured him by granting him the family birthright above the other sons. He was loved by his father. All the doors seemed open to Joseph until that fateful day when his brethren acted in hatred and sold him as a slave. Joseph had done everything right. You couldn't fault him. He'd been obedient to God. He'd been obedient to his father. But what happened? In spite of that obedience, it cost him his home and his inheritance and his family. Obedient but hated. A door closed in the face of Joseph. And then you could say he was honourable but slandered. And we looked at this last time, where we came 11 years later, where he's honourable yet slandered. That young slave of some 28 years of age, working in that home of that high official, Potiphar, is the captain of the guard. You know, somewhere in Joseph's life, Joseph has decided that When life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. And as you look through Genesis chapter 39, you see, and we looked at it last time, Joseph honoured the Lord. He worked hard at what was assigned to him. He served Potiphar with faithfulness, diligence, integrity and industry. And when opportunity came, he would share to Potiphar about his Jehovah God. And the Lord was with Joseph and blessed everything he did and everything he oversaw. And Potiphar knew this, and Joseph was second to none in Potiphar's household. And we feel the rightness of that for Joseph. I mean, isn't that how it's supposed to turn out? If you faithfully serve the Lord for your life, he'll bless you, shield you. All the doors will be open. But as we saw last time, Potiphar's wife came into the story. And this woman with her brazen forwardness tried to seduce Joseph, tempted him to sin. And when none of her tactics worked, she took physical action and grabbed hold of Joseph. And Joseph still chose to follow the Lord. And he slipped out of his coat and ran. And no one can not admire Joseph for how he was so set on honouring God and doing the right thing. But we saw what happened to him last time. He was slandered. He was falsely accused. Potiphar's wife, there in Genesis chapter 39, verses 13 to 20, she cried out against him, "See, he came in unto me, and I cried with a loud voice." And she slandered him. And Joseph's master took Joseph and put him into prison, the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And there he was in the prison. And Genesis doesn't describe for us the prison conditions that Joseph faced. But once again, Joseph was doing the right thing. He should have been honoured for his virtue, and Potiphar's wife shamed for her immoral pursuits. But instead, it's innocent Joseph who gets hammered, another door closing in his face. Put yourself in Joseph's place here. For the second time, he'd followed the Lord's will and got a raw deal for it. His imprisonment was obviously not fun. And the injustice of it all, the utter injustice of it all, must have been on his mind. It had to be. And in such circumstances, the mind screams at the unfairness, the wrongdoing, the injustice. And yet there's another incident in the life of Joseph that will pound this unfairness just deeper. And that's where we'll focus our attention tonight. Now, it comes sometime later, and we see there in the last verse of chapter 39 how Joseph was in prison. And it also mentions that God was with Joseph in the prison. And verses 21 and 22 tell us how the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And then verse 23 adds that the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. You know, there's a bit of a theme running through Joseph's life. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Whether he was a slave in the house of his master, he prospered. Whether he was a prisoner in a prison house, he succeeded and prospered. And he was honoured in those positions, even though some of those positions were not to be desired. So as we begin chapter 40 of Genesis, Joseph is in prison, unjustly in prison, an innocent man in prison, serving, it seems, an untimed prison sentence with no time put upon it. And as we begin chapter 40, we see that two more men are brought into the prison where Joseph is. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. So we see that these two men did something that offended the king of Egypt, which was indeed Pharaoh. And so this chief butler and this chief baker are cast into the same prison where Joseph was by the order of Pharaoh. And we see that clearly in verse 3, how they're in the same place where Joseph is incarcerated. And just as an interesting side note, as we read verse 3 there, it says, "And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." Notice we're told here in verse 3 that the prison where Joseph was bound was in the house of the captain of the guard. So the prison was in the house of the captain of the guard. Who is the captain of the guard? Come back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard." The captain of the guard was Potiphar himself, it seems, unless there was multiple captains of the guard, but that doesn't make sense really. But it gets interesting as we look into verse 4 of chapter 40 here. "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." So if Potiphar is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, it was Potiphar himself here who gives these two new prisoners into the charge of Joseph there in prison. If this captain of the guard was indeed Potiphar, it seems to me that Potiphar still trusted Joseph, since he gave him this authority, even in prison. He put these two men in, put Joseph's charge. I can't help but think, did Potiphar know deep down that Joseph was an innocent man? You can't help but wonder. We'll have to ask Joseph one day when we see him in heaven. And this sets up what happens in chapter 40, where these two officers of Pharaoh end up in prison next to Joseph, and actually in Joseph's care. And then we come to verse 5, and we see that these men dreamed a dream. Each man had his own dream. And these dreams troubled them, because we see there in verse 6, "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" So Joseph comes out in the morning, and he sees these two new prisoners very down in the mouth. Perhaps they even looked a bit like they haven't slept all night, because perhaps they woke up and were tossing and turning, trying to think what their dreams meant. And I want to point out here, we see how Joseph immediately noticed that these men had a problem. He saw that they were sad. Something was weighing on their minds, and Joseph notices it straight away, first thing in the morning. And I want to suggest here, Joseph wasn't sitting here in prison, sitting in a corner thinking about his own problems, his own injustice. He wasn't dwelling upon the injustice of his situation. Joseph wasn't curled up in a ball of misery in the corner. "Look what's happened to me. I should not be even here. I don't deserve this." You know, instead we see Joseph noticing other people's problems. Joseph was able to overlook his own problem, his own unfair treatment. He overlooked the injustice of it all, and he was able to serve others and notice when others had a problem and a burden. You know, it makes you think, well, how do we react when something's not right in our life? Whether it be our health, our wealth, or our lack thereof, or some unfair treatment, unjust treatment, we haven't been treated fairly. And those things can hurt internally. You know, perhaps we're just stuck at home, not allowed to go out, not allowed to go anywhere, not allowed to go over your friend's house for a cuppa, not allowed to go to church. Anybody experiencing that recently? You know, whatever it might be, there's things that can happen that are not right, and the injustice can burn in our heart. How do we act when we have that situation? Are we a ball of misery? And every time someone comes near us, we pour out all our misery and suffering, and we don't even notice anything about that person we're talking to. We don't notice if someone else is sad and struggling, like Joseph did. He saw that these men were struggling. Straight away, he saw it. Joseph wasn't a ball of misery. You know, I think it's worth turning over to Romans chapter 12. Paul gives us some guidance here on this matter. If we turn over to Romans chapter 12 and chapter 12 verse 11, which says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Now, Paul's exhorting the brethren here to be fervent in spirit, to be found serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And then he says, patient in tribulation. Joseph definitely was patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. And then in verse 13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, helping other saints' needs, given to hospitality. You know, we need to be like Joseph and like what Paul lays out for us in these verses, patient in tribulation, distributing to the needs of the saints. If we're a ball of self-pity and misery and thinking and dwelling upon our injustices that we've faced, we won't notice what's happening around us. We won't notice anything about anyone else. And I think this is an important lesson that we can learn from Joseph tonight. Don't let our own issues and problems fill us up so much that's all we can see, that's all we can think about, and we don't notice if someone else is having some problems and issues that we can perhaps help with and encourage them with. Now, perhaps we can encourage someone today. Perhaps we can help someone overcome their problem. And in doing so, our problems might suddenly become not quite so overwhelming anymore. You know, Joseph was able to notice the problem that these two men had there that morning in the prison. And as we continue in Genesis 40, we see how they tell him in verse 8, they have dreamed a dream, but we don't know what it means. We don't have an interpreter. And Joseph, of course, being Joseph, he points them to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them, I pray you. And so the chief butler or cupbearer, whatever you like to call him, he goes first, describing his unusual dream. And you can read that in verses 9 to 11 about the clusters, the three branches that brought forth grapes and Pharaoh's cup. And then Joseph gives him the interpretation, which basically is, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thine head and restore thee to where you were, and you shall deliver Pharaoh's cup to his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So that was a nice dream, and it had a good ending. And then verse 14 and 15, Joseph adds in his own personal plea, if you like. And he says here to this chief butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. You know, you can almost hear this chief butler saying to Joseph, yes, Joseph, yes, sure I will. I can do that. No problem, Joseph. You've helped me. I'll help you. Trust me. And then in the next verse, verse 16, we see the baker who heard the nice interpretation that the chief butler got, and he was a bit excited. He's like thinking, oh, good, my dream's got three things in it as well. This is going to be good. However, as we read through, we see that Joseph had to give the chief baker a very different God-given interpretation. For his three meant that he would be hanged and left for the scavenger birds. You know, you can't help feel a bit sorry for this poor chief baker. What a letdown. What a letdown. His future wasn't bright at all. And 3 days passed. And sure enough, everything happened exactly as Joseph had told these two men. And verse 20 tells us of this. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. You know, we see everything happened exactly as God had revealed to Joseph. The chief butler was returned to his butlership again, and he was carrying the cup for Pharaoh again. He was back in his old position. But the poor old chief baker, he got the noose. And we're not told why. But everything happened exactly as Joseph had revealed to these two men. And as the saying goes, the stinger's in the tail. Notice the stinger in verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. The chief butler forgot Joseph. He forgot him. Can you imagine Joseph for a moment here? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Perhaps Joseph was there in that dirty old prison. And when he saw those two men leave, he would have been eagerly waiting. Perhaps he waited each sunrise with that thought, today I'll hear from the chief butler. He'll have spoken to Pharaoh by now, and I'll get called out of here. I'll get pardon. Pharaoh might send for me soon. But the days turned into weeks, then months. And perhaps Joseph's hope faded. You know, F.B. Meyer puts into words what might have gone through Joseph's mind as the reality sunk in that he had been forgotten. Is it any use then being good? Could there be any truth in what my father taught me of good coming to the good and evil to the bad? Is there a God that judges righteously in the earth? You who have been misunderstood, who have sown seeds of holiness and love, to reap nothing but disappointment, loss, suffering, hate. Then we can gain some kind of feeling for what Joseph might have felt there in that prison. Forgotten. Forgotten. You know, the intensity of Joseph's burden in prison is magnified by one more element, and that is time. Time. And the very next verse in Genesis 41, verse 1, starts with, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years. Not 2 part years. Not 1 year and a few months. 2 whole years go past, and Joseph's still in prison. Can you feel it sinking in? The tragedy of being forgotten. You know, it's one thing to experience a sudden tragedy like the loss of a child or the discovery of some dreaded disease in your body or being in prison for crimes you never committed. But it's quite another thing to experience the relentless misery of that loss for months and even years afterwards. You know, we've all heard of stories of women who, in a rush of adrenaline, lift up a vehicle off their pinned husband after an accident, then later collapse under the shock of what happened. You know, there's a spiritual counterpart to this physical phenomenon. In the stunned moment of tragedy, many a Christian can exhibit the grace to sustain the burden with genuine faith. But then later, under the relentless sequence of vacant chairs at the table or chronic pain, that same Christian can collapse in sobs of baffled dismay. How did Joseph endure this trial of time? 2 full years without losing faith in God. How did he avoid coming to the conclusion that God wasn't toying with him, raising his hopes only to crush them? How many times had he had that door slammed in his face? How did Joseph keep from becoming a bitter, vengeful, angry man as he faced the prospect of a life in a dungeon in a foreign land? You know, but as you look at Joseph and his life, these forgotten years did not embitter him. On the contrary, they steadied and deepened his character. You know, disappointment and monotony do not have to make you rebellious. Instead, you can be made compassionate and trusting at the same time. This doesn't happen automatically, of course. And I'm sure it didn't automatically happen with Joseph. It only happens when we, who perhaps are forgotten by man, become conscious of the fact that though we're forgotten by man, we're not forgotten by God. And God is accomplishing his purpose even over 2 whole years. You know, it's worth stressing that God does not forget his people. While we as humans, we forget a lot of things. We forget our car keys. We forget others. We forget God. We even forget that God does not forget. And as a result, we can become bitter and not mature as Joseph did. You know, this account, this story, this record of Joseph being forgotten by Pharaoh's chief butler leads us to some thoughts, some lessons. And the first one is, stop trusting in men, all of whom are ultimately undependable. You know, at one point there, Joseph might have hoped in man. He might have hoped that the butler would mention his plight to Pharaoh. But his past experiences would have taught him not to trust men, but to trust the Lord. He was delivered from the bitterness that overtakes many when they trust others and are disappointed by them. You know, these 2 silent years in the prison are probably the years that made Joseph win out over any revengeful spirit that he might have had. When we think of what revenge Joseph could have sought, we could think of what Joseph might have done to his brethren at a later date when he was the most powerful man in Egypt and they came into his power unwittingly. Joseph might have taken a well-justified revenge, not only against his brothers, but even against Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, and even against that chief butler who forgot him for 2 whole years. But Joseph ceased to trust men, and as a result, he didn't get bitter against them. And that's why at the end of Joseph's story, when his brothers fear a final retaliation, Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 to his brethren, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is in this day, to save much people alive." Notice how Joseph acknowledges that God was in control. God brought these things to pass to save much people alive. Joseph's secret was he trusted the Lord God Almighty. He didn't trust men. And we would do well to do that too, not to trust men. Don't trust in men or people. Trust God. Secondly, allow this disillusionment with men to turn you to the love and faithfulness of your God. You know, we might forget God. People might forget us. We might get overlooked. We might get forgotten like Joseph did for 2 years. But God never will forget. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Even when we're faithless, God remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. And there are many, many verses as you go through Scripture. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And then Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Men will always fail us. God will never fail us. Our trust in God will never be worthless. It will never be wasted. God won't forget us. And never let the devil allow you to think for one moment that he would. Joseph knew that God had not forgotten him. And he knew that God would not fail him. The third lesson that we learn from Joseph here in prison is to wait for God. To wait for God. And that's probably the hardest bit, to wait for God. It's true that God doesn't always work according to our timetable. We might have our life worked out on a list. We might think, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and this, and we have it all planned out. But often it's not God's plan. When God revealed to that chief butler through Joseph that he would be released from prison in 3 days, Joseph would have been encouraged to think that perhaps his deliverance was 3 days away as well. But God had not told him how long his confinement would last. God didn't tell Joseph. Joseph only knew that he had to wait on God, and then at God's own time, the bars of the prison cell would be parted. We can admire Joseph's faith, that iron faith when it all goes wrong. And yet it's not beyond us to gain that same faith as what Joseph had, that iron faith, that rigid faith. When all goes wrong, we don't falter in our faith. You know, we need to keep that conviction in us that God reigns supreme over all the details of our life, from the greatest to the smallest, from the best to the worst. You know, it's amazing that the most common means people use these days to solve the mystery of sufferings that might come upon us, these means never even occurred to Joseph, Job, Paul. Those who suffered for their testimony never once expressed any sense that God is limited in what he had control over. And that seems to be the instinct of Christians today. When tragedy strikes, when injustice strikes, when the door is shut, we make excuses for God. God couldn't have willed that sickness or that explosion or that accident. God can't have done that. You know, we create exemption clauses that we think protects God's goodness and greatness when hard things happen. We make excuses for God, and we have no right to do that. All through Joseph's experiences, there is no indication he followed this line of thinking. Instead, by example and by word, he held to that conviction that God reigns, God is in control, I'll wait on him. You know, I've said this before, and it's often Joseph's verse in the New Testament, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, this verse means nothing if God isn't in absolute control over the events and intricate details of our lives as his children. You know, God's sovereignty over every detail of our life should be the ground of our hope. The assurance that justice will have the last word, and the promise that this life cannot compare to what he has in store for us in the next life with him in glory. You know, Job put it like this in Job chapter 12, verse 13. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man. There can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters. They dry up. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. God has all the wisdom, strength, counselling and understanding. God can break things down. God can shut up a man. God can control the waters of the earth so they dry up. God can also send the waters so there's a flood. God is all the strength and wisdom. Even the deceived and the great deceiver are in God's hand, as Job puts it there in verse 16 of Job 12. And therefore, we can rest in God's hands. We can rest in the fact that God is in control. Joseph did it. David did it. Isaiah did it. Daniel did it. And this is the only place of comfort, endurance and hope. This is the only place where we can have that peace of God which passeth all understanding. Let your disillusionment with people turn you to the goodness and faithfulness of God. You know, throughout Joseph's eventful life, he learned this truth well. People will let you down, but God will never fail you if you wait upon him. You know, Isaiah 2:22 says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" In which is Isaiah's way of saying, don't bank your hopes on a creature who can only live by taking one breath at a time. If he misses the next few breaths, he dies. Trust in God, who is the eternal breath from where all our little breaths come from. People are going to fail us, disappoint us, forget us, leave us hanging out to dry. We need to let that drive us to God, the one who never fails, never forgets, and is always in control. You know, Jeremiah 17:5 and verses 5 through to 8 shows the difference between the person who puts his hope in what people can do and the one whose confidence is in what God can do. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." We see in these verses a comparison of the man that trusteth in man or himself. His heart will depart from the Lord. He'll end up like a heath in the desert that withereth in the sun. Whereas the comparison of the man that trusteth in the Lord, he'll be the blessed man because his hope is in the Lord. And in comparison, he'll be like that tree planted by the water, which will flourish and bring forth fruit. There's a huge difference between one who trusteth in man, in the flesh, in themselves, compared to those who trust in the Lord. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord like Joseph did. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, that well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those words you see often, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and faint not. You know, the key to this promise in Isaiah 40:31, the key is wait. Wait upon the Lord. Too often we forget to wait upon the Lord, and we wonder why he isn't renewing our strength. We wonder why we can't mount up as eagles' wings. We wonder why we're running so hard and we're getting so tired. We wonder why we're trying to walk, but we're fainting. And we forgot the first part of the verse. We forgot to wait upon the Lord. We skip over that. We think we can mount up on wings of eagles, and yet we forget to wait upon the Lord. We literally try to flap our own wings, which don't exist, in our own strength. We're trusting in men. We're trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in God. We're not waiting upon the Lord. Joseph understood that God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is always perfect. And Joseph simply waited upon the Lord. And it's easy to say. It's a lot harder to do, to wait upon the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Is God working out the circumstances of your life? Are you trusting your life into his hands? Are you waiting upon the Lord? You know, we went quickly through the story of Joseph in prison. And as you step back and take a look, you can see how God was directing everyone from king to jailer. Just as easily as we might wind a watch, he was like the puppeteer, and God knew exactly what was going to happen next. And consider how God knew what Pharaoh would decide to do with his chief baker and butler, even when it just seemed like a vague whim of a king. Throw them in prison, bring them out, kill that one, keep that one. God knew exactly what Pharaoh would do. How sinful then is it for us as Christians to worry or fret or let that fear come in, that unbelief that God's lost control? It's not true. God is always in control. God moves the very stars in their orbit to work his will. He rules the passions of men and kings and the decisions of those in authority to accomplish what his plan is. And that's why we as Christians shouldn't fret about a closed door, that loss of a job, that flat tire that's making us late, a bout of unexpected illness, being unjustly treated, whatever it is. We shouldn't fret. God is God. And we need to know and acknowledge that for those who love God, God works everything out for his good. A lady called Ruth Calkin wrote a poem called In the Morning. And it goes like this. Today, Lord, I have an unshakable conviction, a positive, resolute assurance that what you have spoken is unalterably true. But today, Lord, my sick body feels stronger and the stomping pain quietly subsides. Tomorrow, if I must struggle again with aching exhaustion, with twisting pain, until I am breathless, until I'm utterly spent, until fear eclipses the last vestige of hope, then, Lord, grant me the enabling grace to believe without feeling, to know without seeing, to clasp your invisible hand and wait with invisible trust for the morning. You know, it's important to acknowledge and continue to obey God even in the bad times. And it's okay to acknowledge those times as bad. And it's okay to try and get out of them as Joseph did. But getting to a better situation should never come in front of serving God and serving others and waiting upon the Lord. You know, we can also learn from Joseph's bad interpretation to the poor baker. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat the harsh bits of Scripture. We emphasise the promises and the blessings and ignore the warnings. we emphasize God's mercy and not his justice. It's important to look at the truth, the whole truth, and not just the happy stuff. And we can all learn from Joseph's selflessness, even when in prison, unjustly. And above all, let us learn to trust God in every situation and to be waiting upon the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Joseph as recorded for us in your word. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And I pray that each one of us would be waiting upon you and building our character and our faith in doing so. And that we would trust in you only. And we know that you will never forget us, and that you're always there and you're always in control. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.